Good morning and greetings to everyone in the precious name of Jesus. I appreciated the privilege and opportunity of being here, and I enjoyed the singing, the devotional, and also the Sunday school time. And it would have been just fine with me to just continue sitting and listening. But here I am. And I want to, by the grace of God, look into the Word of God. And I guess I was thinking along the same line that Kinley was thinking of. And I know that from a biblical perspective, I don't recall reading in Scripture that we are to remember the birth of Christ. And I'm not saying by that we should not remember the birth of Christ. I'm saying that in Scripture we are told to, through the emblems of the communion, the bread and the wine, we are to remember and show forth the death of Jesus Christ. And I would like to use for a title this morning, two words. Taken from John chapter 1. These words are selected out of verse 11. He came. He came. John 1:11 says, He came. And I'm blessed with those words. Who is this He? And why is that significant? And why is that important? He. He. I'll begin reading now in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. I don't know, I tried to emphasize some of these words that I felt or feel moved this morning to emphasize. He came. Who is this he? We read here, it is the Word. The Word is an expression of the thought. We read in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The power of the Word of God, bringing something, or as you could say, out of nothing. This world spoken into existence by the power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He came. As we look at he, I'm not going to be able to exhaust that this morning, but this is God himself. God himself who inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57 verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a lowly and a contrite spirit. And in Isaiah chapter 66 verse 1. The Lord says, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you are going to build for me? God is a holy God. God inhabits eternity. God is omnipotent. And God is everywhere present. And God is all-knowing. He knows everything about everything all the time. Today, we read in the newspapers about the NSA and how they have, according to some people at least, misuse the technology and are spying, prying into people's personal private lives unknowns to the people involved. Well, I like to remind us, and there's kind of an uproar about that. I like to remind us there is someone over all that technology who is keeping account and a record of those that are spying, of those that are trying to find things out that they didn't know about. God knows it all, and he knows it all the time. It's naked and open unto his eyes. And he is holy. He is righteous. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion, full of compassion. Psalms tells us he is slow to anger. And Micah 7 tells us, who is a pardoning God like thee? And I love that song, brother and sister. I hadn't heard that song until I heard the group. I can't think of the name of the group offhand, but I know some of the singers in it, Roy Gingrich and some of those, I can't think of the name of that group, but they sing that song on that CD or tape, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" Or "Who has grace so rich and free?" And there in Micah, it says, "The Lord delights in mercy." He delights in mercy. And Psalms 86 tells us he is ready to forgive. What a God. What a God. He delights in mercy and he is ready to forgive, slow to anger, full of compassion, holy and righteous, omnipotent. And his word is powerful. I won't take the time to read it, but I'd like to encourage you at some point to read Psalm 29 in connection with the voice of God. It says there, "The voice, the Lord of glory thundereth." I like that. He thunders. It's greater than all thunder. Thank you, Kinley, for that idea, that truth. King of kings and Lord of lords, thunder of the thunder. I was blessed with that. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. And when I read that, I had to think of the power of God, the power of the Word of God. We're familiar with the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast into this burning fiery furnace, made seven times hotter after the king got angry because they would not bend and they would not bow. They were bound hand and foot, cast in with their clothes on, their coats, their hats, cast into this fire that was so hot, it devoured and killed the men that threw them in. And suddenly the king looks in there and he says, "Didn't we put three men in the fire?" He says, "I see four men walking in the flames of fire." The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Don't ask me to explain it, but when these men came walking out, they did not have one singed hair, and they did not have the smell of smoke. That is amazing. That is awesome. That is God in action. God moving. God working. God speaking. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Or shutting the mouth of the lion. God is an awesome God, and he has done miraculous things. But as I thought about this time of Christmas, I am thankful that the nation does take the time to at least give recognition that he came. He came. This eternal God took upon him the form of flesh. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." I want to notice here the fullness of time. This word "fullness" that we read in John chapter 1 is a tremendous word. Fullness. Fullness. Not emptiness, not barrenness, not meagerness, but fullness. I love that word. In connection with our God. Fullness. And God had it planned and arranged. At a certain time, my Son, who is the Word, the expression of my will, my thought. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We read in Colossians chapter 1. Turn there, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. In Him, in His Son, should all fullness dwell. There's a verse that says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, He came in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. He came. I'm talking about He at this point. He came. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. This is Him. This is attributed to He who came. He came, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now notice, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to see or get a glimpse of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, you will see it in the face of Jesus Christ and nowhere else, so to speak. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we look, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, His is a glorious life. His is a glory. Of God that shines and radiates in its brightness. And it is full of grace and truth. Now we read in Romans. I want to remind us, I was blessed when I saw this verse on the board. I said, that is the message that I'm trying to give today. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. A name has a lot to do. Jesus is His name. Christ is His title. There's a difference. Jesus is His name. Christ is His title. That is the Messiah, the sent one. And Jesus, time and again in the book of John, says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He came as the Son. He is the express image. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. He came. He that inhabited eternity. He that dwelled in the high and the holy place. He that had no need. He that had all power. Becomes man and lives among us as one of us. That's what John is saying. Jesus. His name. As I understand it, Jesus is the combination of an abbreviation of two words. G is short, J-E is short for Jehovah. Sus, S-U-S, is an abbreviation for Savior. So we have the Savior Jehovah, or the Jehovah Savior, coming in flesh. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Matthew says, he goes on to say, his name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, or God among us. And we have that term in Colossians chapter 1. I think it's about verse 27, where Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says, this is a secret kept from the world. He calls it a mystery. A secret kept from the world, from the beginning of time, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the grace and goodness and glory and life of God. He says, I'm endeavoring to proclaim and make known this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, or among you, the hope of glory. Emmanuel, God among us, God with us. And I would like to put it to us this way. He came among us. If you want to look at it this way, available to us. Available to us. I like that. He is not unavailable. He is not unapproachable. Someone put it this way. He who was intangible, he who was invisible, and he who was inaudible, so to speak, became audible, visible, and tangible for us. He is available to us. Available. He came. He came. What was the purpose? What was the reason of his coming? He came for sinners like you and I. He came for sinners. He came for those, and I was blessed when Brother Kinley read those verses out of Romans chapter 5. You read in those verses that he read, Christ loved us when we were dead, when we were enemies, when we were without strength. You look at those things there. He came. He made himself available to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Word became flesh. It became available to us. Brother and sister, that's the record we have in the Gospels. God available to people in various and numerous types and kinds of needs. And he met them all. You see, when he came with fullness. And I would like to have you view this morning, briefly at least, in that context, all the needs that Jesus met. There were people who were blind that he opened their eyes. There were people who were paralyzed, could not walk. In Matthew chapter 9, they brought to Jesus a man who could not walk, and Jesus looked at this man and he saw their face and he said, Son, your sins be forgiven you. Your sins be forgiven you. And they began murmuring and complaining, saying, who can forgive sins but God only? God was in the flesh. And that was God who said, your sins be forgiven you. It was He who came. And Jesus, knowing the thoughts in their hearts, He said, what's hardest to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk? Which is the hardest to say? I don't read in that context that they answered. But Jesus said, so that you know that the Son of God, the Son of Man, has power on the earth to forgive sins. He looked at the fellow that could not walk and said, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and walk. And the man took up his bed and walked. I want to point out that was of His fullness have we all received. And of His grace. I want to emphasize this fact this morning. When a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl loses a relationship with God, he's lost, maybe doesn't have a relationship, God is concerned with one thing. He's not concerned about interrogation. And He's not concerned with inquisition. You know what He's concerned with? Recovery. Restoration. Recovery. Back in the Garden of Eden, when that relationship, because of sin, was broken with God, what did God do? He came. He came to Adam and Eve, and He said, Adam, where are you? In the cool of the day, the voice of the Lord, as He walked in the garden, came. He came. Do you see? He wanted recovery. He wanted restoration. It grieved Him that the crowning act of His creation was severed, and He was set on recovery. And Jesus came. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 61. We have an account of this being fulfilled in Luke chapter 4. After Jesus was baptized, He was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted. And it says in Luke 4 that He returned into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In other words, He was victorious. And He went into the synagogue, and this is a scripture He read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And Jesus said in the account from Luke 4, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And everywhere Jesus went, there was not one need that He could not meet. I think of the account of the little girl who was 12 years old, Jairus' daughter. And she had just died. And Jairus, on the way to get Jesus, if you remember the story, Jairus came and asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and Jesus said, I'll come. And while they are going to Jairus' house, this woman comes with an issue of blood who had spent all her money on doctor bills and was not helped. She said, if I can only touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. And she came and touched the hem of His garment, And here Jesus stops and he says, "Who touched me?" Peter says, "Lord." My way of saying, Peter says, "All these people, Jesus, get a grip. And you asking who touched you?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, somebody touched me. Virtue is gone out of me. Fullness. Flowing out of his fullness have we all received." She laid hold on that fullness and she was made whole. But what's about poor Jairus? This is like an ambulance, so to speak. I'm not calling the God an ambulance now, but just for the context. If you were wanting the ambulance to come to your place and suddenly the ambulance makes a stop before it gets there and you think your situation is more desperate than the situation that the ambulance has stopped for, aren't you going to kind of be wringing your hands? Come on. Wouldn't you be getting a little impatient? I think I would in an emergency. There's no time to lose. And here's poor Jairus. Can you picture him? Here Jesus stops and Jairus wringing his hands and saying, "Come on, Jesus. Come on, my daughter." Maybe I'm off target. And while that's happening, a servant comes, tells Jairus, "Don't trouble him. She's gone." And can you imagine poor Jairus? Why did this woman need to stop him? The Lord is full. He's full. In him was life. In him was life. And Jesus says, "We're going." Do you think Jairus was surprised? I think he was. "You mean after she's died, we're still going?" "Yeah, I said I was coming. I'm coming. We're going." And Jesus comes and they take him in the bedroom or whatever room she's lying in. And he says, "Maid, arise." And she was restored. And then I think another case, a widow who had an only son. And this young man had died. And somehow I believe he was contributing to winning her bread, supporting her. And they had him in the coffin on the way to the cemetery to bury him. And Jesus comes and he puts his hand on the coffin and he stops the procession. And he says, "Young man, arise." And he restored the man to his mother. Isn't that amazing? And then the more familiar account, possibly, in John 11 of Lazarus, who was buried and was dead for 4 days. And Jesus says, "We're going to the tomb." And Mary and Martha said, "Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am. He came. I am the resurrection and the life. We're going to the tomb." And they go to the tomb. And here Lazarus is buried for 4 days. And his sister says, "Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. I'm sure he smells bad after 4 days. Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." They roll away the stone. And Jesus said with a loud voice, it says, "Lazarus, come forth." And somehow I believe there was a delight in the heart of Jesus to do the will of the Father. And when he cried with that excited voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And here comes Lazarus, bound in the grave clothes with a napkin over his face. Bound in grave clothes, and I often wondered, how could he move being bound? How did he know which way to go? His face was covered. The power of the Word of God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is life. And To me, it came in this way. It doesn't matter what stage of death or need there is. Jesus is greater. He is the life. And he's got the fullness. And he delights to pour out of that fullness because of his grace to meet our needs, to be available to us. He was available for them and he's available for us. He came. He came. He is available to us. Who did he come for? Did he come for the good people that he could pat on the back and say, I am so proud of you. You have made no errors in your life. You have made no mistakes in your life. I'm just so proud of you. And he pats him on the back. Reaches in his pocket and pulls out a little crown. I'm just crowning you for your, giving you a reward for your goodness. No, he did not come to do that. There was nobody he could do that to. Romans tells us there is none good, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want to remind us at this point, when the angels announced the birth of Jesus, they said, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the angel said, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. Glad tidings. Now, the scripture I read from Isaiah says to preach glad tidings to the meek. Glad tidings, another way of saying that is good news. To declare the good news of what? The good news that he came. And that he came with the power. He came with the ability. He came with the fullness to meet the needs that sinners have. He came for sinners. He came for sin. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'd like for you to turn to that, if you would. 1 John 3, the last part of that verse, verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came for sin. He came for sinners. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Someone talking about the resurrection of Lazarus carried it a little farther and said, what do you think would have been Lazarus's reaction when should the authorities have threatened him with death as a form of persecution for his faith in Christ? What do you think Lazarus would have done? And the thought was, he probably would have laughed. He had tasted death. He had experienced life from the dead. And he knew that death was a defeated foe. There was nothing to fear because a greater than death had arrived and conquered death. I am the life. And Lazarus came out of that tomb because of the life, the power of the life of God incarnate. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'd like to read one more purpose for which Jesus came out of Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. When Jesus came, he came in connection with our sins. Isn't that good news? That is really good news. Do you want to go through all of your life with all the guilt of all the sins or some of the sins that you have committed? You want to carry their burden, their condemnation, the guilt, the separation that that brings from God? Well, the good news is it doesn't matter what sin you've committed. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be set free. And I can be set free. When Jesus came, he didn't come for the good people. And I like to put it to you this way. I read this somewhere, and I'm not sure I can get it all correct. But Jesus came for the lost. He came for the bad people that don't know they're bad. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, and every man can justify why he's done what he's done. A murderer, an adulterer, a thief. They've got a reason, in their own mind at least, why they did what they did, and they feel justified in it. But there's none good, you see? It's self-justification. Jesus came for the lost, the bad that don't know they're bad. As I see it, we can categorize it three classes. The lost, the bad that don't know they're bad. And then he came for the bad that are trying to be good. Did he come for them? How many of you have ever tried to be good, but you couldn't quite make the grade? You know, Paul suffered with that same affliction. Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I did not. And the evil that I would not, that I did. I think he was aware he was a bad person and he was trying to do good, but he couldn't do it. Jesus came for bad people that are trying to do good. And then, praise God, there's another class. There's the bad people confessing that they're bad. And those are the ones that experience the grace of God. Those are the ones that receive his fullness, the forgiveness of sins, the pardoning of their sins. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, David says. The bad confessing their bad. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He came for the bad people that don't know they're bad. He came for the bad people that are trying to be good and can't quite make it. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but it's of grace. And he came for the bad that are confessing their badness. Brother and sister, I'm so thankful that he came. He came. He came so that you and I can be made the righteousness of God in him. And in Colossians we read, ye are complete in him. Isn't that beautiful? In him we are complete. In other words, as I see it, it is saying, we as believers, we as bad people trying to be good, or we as bad people confessing our badness, are complete in him. Why? Because of his fullness. He is ever and always full. Any sinner and every sinner that has ever been cleansed, that has ever been set free, has not contaminated the blood of Jesus Christ. You wash dishes and the water gets dirty. You wash your car and the water gets dirty. You wash the barn and the water gets dirty. But I want to remind us, every filthy, dirty, vile sin that has ever come in contact with the holy blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus is not contaminated, but it changes and washes the sin. It cleanses, it purifies, and it sets free. It redeems. The power of the blood of Jesus. He came. I'd like to read something that I came across. By C.H. Spurgeon. Notice the very gracious but startling fact that our Lord's connection with His people lies in the direction of their sins. And listen carefully, please. The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. Not my riches, but my need. He comes to visit His people. Yet, not to admire their beauties. They don't have any. But to remove their deformities, not to reward their virtues, but to forgive their sins. I like that. I think it's true. I think it's accurate. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. I think of a verse in Revelation. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Notice, doesn't say He washed us and then loved us. He loved us and then washed us. He loved us unto Him that loved us and washed us in His own blood. And because He came for sin and for sinners, that is good news. And you know, it doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian, how many years we have endeavored to serve the Lord, there can on any given day be a circumstance, a situation come up, unexpected perhaps, and suddenly we find we have come short of the glory of God. A word we have said has not been for the glory of God. Or an attitude that we have had has not been for the glory of God. Or a desire that we have had has not been for the glory of God. Or a motive or an intention. And the Spirit of God says, you've missed the mark. Good news is, we can say, well, I've been a Christian for 40 years. That will not wash away the mistake, the sin of that day. The only thing that avails for that sin that day is the blood of Jesus. And it is full. He still is full. He's still full. I think of a story I read in a book. A missionary on a foreign field. Serving the Lord. And a local pastor. This was a sister in this case. And she was out hanging her wash up on the line. And the local pastor, native pastor, came by down the trail and saw her in her yard hanging up her clothes. And he says, "Sister, how are you doing this morning? Are you rejoicing in the Lord?" And she hung her head. And she said, "Pastor, to be honest with you, I am not." And he said, "Why?" And she said, "I lost my temper in my bungalow this morning." Missionaries capable of losing their temper in their house? "I lost my temper in my bungalow this morning." The pastor looked at her and said, "Has the blood of Jesus lost its power?" And he walked on away. That was all he said. And she kept hanging up the wash. And that question, "Has the blood of Jesus lost its power?" And suddenly she realized, "No. I've lost my power, so to speak. I lost my temper. But the blood hasn't lost its power to cleanse that." And there at the wash line, she repented. She confessed. And the blood of Jesus cleansed her. And she went the rest of the day rejoicing. He came. He came for sinners like me. Brother and sister, I find position does not exclude us from sin. You know, when I became a preacher and then later became a bishop, I said, "Well, you know, I really got to have my act together. I've really got to do everything right. I've really got to." But I find at times there are those days that I come short. And I find myself needing to come as a bad person, confessing that I'm bad. And when I do that, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And I'm free from condemnation, free from guilt, cleansed from the sin. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined preachers and bishops to reclaim. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? He delights in mercy. Praise God. He came. He came to bring us back to the glory that we came short of. Hebrews tells us that it's his desire, intention, to bring many sons unto glory. And we read Romans 8. Brother Harold in our Sunday school discussion called it bliss. Jesus came to bring many sons to glory, back to bliss, back to the bliss that we had lost. We came short of the bliss of God, the glory of God. Jesus came to bring us back to glory, to restore that glory. Do we want to miss it? I don't. Well, let's continue, because he came. We can come to him in repentance, in faith, in brokenness. Remember the account in Luke 18, two men went to the temple to pray. One stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are." On and on he went. But the publican would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. "There I see a man putting himself in the classification, the bad confessing that they're bad. And he says, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And Jesus said, "That man went home justified." Justified. That means just as if he had not sinned. Praise God. God is ready to forgive, ready to redeem. I want to encourage you and myself, us. Let's repent when we come short. Let's confess when we come short. Let's continue to grow in grace and knowledge of God. I want to thank you as a congregation for the encouragement and blessing you have been to evangelists, not only to them in the time of Angelo's death. You were here for them, ministering to them, bringing food, sharing words of comfort, sending cards, helping in various ways. I want to thank you for that. I want to encourage you to keep doing that for each other, being a blessing to each other. There are many ways that we can minister to each other's needs. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you have love one for another." And these acts are expressions of that love. God bless you for that. I'd like to extend an invitation for you to come visit us in Virginia Beach. Maybe not all at once, but do come. We would love to have you, to visit with you and get to know you a little more personally, one-on-one, than what we know you now. Thank you for your hospitality, your kindness, and your attention here this morning, your reverence. God bless you. Let's kneel in a closing prayer.